Let's take a moment in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for today, that in all of the turmoil and the insanity and the perversion of your word, that we have the opportunity to gather here together in worship of your name and your word, and that we can look at the true God in all of your righteous ways. We thank you that we have this building and this fellowship, and I pray that your will be done today, and that your spirit would move through this congregation, and that your word would be amongst us. And in Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen. It was the day after Christmas, 2020, a little over a year ago, the height of the pandemic, when we were locked down, being encouraged not to meet with family, trying to figure out how we're going to exchange gifts with our loved ones out of town. And I wrote this in my journal. Now, I'll give you the disclaimer that I don't write this verbose and poetically in my journal every day. It's rather a special occasion when something like this happens. But I was just feeling grieved, and this is what I wrote the day after Christmas 2020. I am grieved. I am grieved that our culture no longer says Merry Christmas. Are you offended when I say Merry Christmas? I am grieved by corrupt politics. I am grieved by public Christians that fall in sin, doing damage to themselves and the kingdom of God. I'm grieved by injustice. I am grieved by complacency with sin in our culture. I'm grieved by commonplace immorality. I'm grieved when I hear coarse language in daily interactions. I'm grieved by sex outside of marriage and the devastation it wreaks on society. I'm grieved by divorce. I'm grieved by young people that no longer bother with marriage. I'm grieved that young people can no longer trust in sacred institutions like family, church, and work. I'm grieved by homosexuality being forced upon society with no voice to reason a response. I'm grieved by the loss of free speech. I'm grieved by the loss of life from conception to natural death. I'm grieved the loss of reason in society. I'm grieved by the chain of deception through generations that has led to the broken lives all around me. Friends, co-workers, and family, I see the effects of Satan's lies. As one broken person continues to break the next person and the next person and the next person, Satan destroys one person and then they destroy everyone they touch. And the cycle continues. Break the cycle. Reject the deception. Embrace the one ultimate authority that will align all wrongs to make them right, right in line with truth. I'm grieved by the rejection of our loving Creator who gave us all things to enjoy. Yet Satan has deceived us all, placing our individual wills as the supreme authority. We are truly deceived when we each believe that our own will is best. How can 8 billion people all be right? There is only one ultimate authority in the realm of human existence, and that is the one who created all human existence. At the height of the pandemic, when we're flooded with media and choices being made for us, those are my thoughts about being grieved. That brings us to our theme this year, Surrounded. In the midst of the pandemic, as we're locked in our homes, so to speak, we're wondering, this is beyond my control. What can I do to make an impact? How can I make a difference? How can I improve this situation? How can I help others when I'm not even supposed to go out my front door? What can I do? So today what we're going to look at is four different angles on the word surrounded. What can we do? There is so much that we could say and will say this year in this series about surrounded, our theme for the year coming from Hebrews 12. But I want to start with Psalm 91. If you're taking notes today, we're going to look at four passages. Psalm 91, John chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 12, and Revelation chapter 7. Psalm 91 is one of the most famous psalms in all of Scripture. The psalm of protection. The psalm that soldiers pray when they go to battle. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence, and he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plagues come near your tent. Skipping down a few verses then, and closes by saying, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. This is God speaking to the one who's praying. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the famous Psalm of Protection, and we all like to focus on that phrase, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. And we talk about how God is our refuge in the middle of that. Our shelter, this visual of a bird or a chicken, I don't know, you're gathering the little ones under the wings, protecting them, right? That's this image. And we always, that's where our minds go when we read this psalm. But we need to look at what's truly surrounding the one who is praying here. You will not fear the terror of the night, the abject fear, the terror. The arrow that flies by day, in our terms, we would say, there's bullets whizzing by my head. I'm hearing gunfire. There are bullets flying by my head. The pestilence, the disease, the sickness that stalks in the darkness that night, destruction at noonday. So day and night, terror, fear, sickness, disease, death surrounding me. And not only that, I am standing in the middle of thousands of dead people. That is a bad scene. And we don't really grasp that when we read through this with the victory attitude that we normally have. But we need to read this for what it really says. We are surrounded by terror and fear and destruction. That's where the psalmist is writing here. And that's not much of a pick-me-up yet, right? But in that place, we find a refuge. My God in whom I trust. File this away for some day in the future when you may need it. When you are surrounded by those circumstances. And remember that even in that darkest, deepest place, there is a place that we can trust God, our shield, our buckler. And then he says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. I love this phrase, dwelling place. The previous Psalm 90 was written by Moses, and he says, in every generation, you have been our dwelling place. Psalm 84, written by the sons of Korah, how lovely is your dwelling place. And for me, when I read dwelling place in Scripture, it is literally a warm fuzzy. Think about, did you ever make a blanket fort when you were a kid? Or with your kids, your grandkids? So we got this big blanket, we'll tuck one side in the couch over here and stretch it across the coffee table or between two twin beds in the bedroom. We've got this blankets, and so you arrange your blankets and you cover to make sure that nobody can see you inside your blanket fort. And then when you get inside the blanket fort, you whisper because it's a secret place. And you don't have to worry about what's on the outside. You're in your secret hiding place. And you can even, because that enclosed area is so small, you can even feel the warmth of your own breath as you're talking and whispering inside. And you might invite your sibling or your cousin or somebody who's spending the night with you to enjoy that secret place of the blanket fort. And inside that blanket fort, you feel protected because the world is outside now. It's outside the barrier of the fortified blankets. The world cannot get in. You are protected inside the blanket fort. So when you hear, because you made the Lord your blanket fort, the Most High, that place you go, that is warm and fuzzy. And granted, that might sound a little sentimental or a little trite, but I can tell you over and over in my life, I have run to the blanket fort with God. Because there I know that the next place is true. He holds me fast in love. He knows my name. He will be with me in trouble. In my blanket fort, that warm dwelling place where I am with God, where I have complete trust in who He is and how He will care for me. So, Psalm 91 is bad all around. It's beyond my control. There's this place of refuge, the dwelling place, the blanket fort. But do we always run there? Where do we take our comfort and refuge when things get bad around us? Often I find myself in busyness and distraction, medicating with food. Some people prefer retail therapy. There's all kinds of ways that we try to soothe ourselves in the midst of life when things are not going our way, when things are looking really bad. Where do we go? I find myself often in a place of busyness and distraction where I just know in my mind that I've just not stopped to spend time in the Lord's presence, and I can feel that. Then I know it's time that I need to go to the blanket fort, the dwelling place, God. So with each one of these four passages, we're going to look to something and we're going to do something. In this case, in Psalm 91, when we are surrounded by death, destruction, disease, we look to the refuge and we trust in God. But now we're going to flip it. The first thing normally that comes to your mind when you hear the word surrounded is, we've got you surrounded, come out with your hands up, right? I mean, it's usually a negative connotation of some kind. Oh, great, our church this year, we're saying that we're surrounded. Oh, that's a winner, right? That's you know, when you hear surrounded, that's what you first think. We're going to flip this now. We are surrounded by so much opportunity. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Jesus has announced that He is the Messiah for the first time to this Samaritan woman, no less. Not only is she a woman, she's a Samaritan. And He chooses this woman to make His announcement that He is the Messiah, the first one where He publicly affirms it to this woman. And the disciples have been out getting lunch. And they come back, and this is what Jesus has to say to them. Now, I don't know if I'm the only one, but now when I read passages where Jesus is speaking, I hear the voice of Jonathan Rumi from The Chosen. I can hear his voice as he's saying these things, right? So Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Well, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest already. The one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together." In this place, beside a well, Jesus is telling his disciples, don't concern yourself with the future. Look right now around you at the opportunity. I remember a few weeks ago, Jack said, "My calendar, when I look at it, it has Monday through Sunday. There's no someday on there." A lot of times we tell ourselves, "We'll do this someday." Jesus says that someday's way out there. You think 4 months from now we're going to harvest, but look right now around you. The fields are there. They're ready. They're ripe for the picking. And he says, this is eternal life. Yes, we need to have an eternal mindset. But in this world, we need to be focused on the present opportunity right in front of us. So Jesus is telling the disciples, look up. You are surrounded. You are surrounded by so many hurting people, just like this woman at the well, who are desperate. They're busted. They're broken. They need help. Look at the people around you at work, at school, at home, in your neighborhood, through the eyes of Jesus, to see beyond their bravado and their anger and the words that they use, to see what's in their heart and the needs that they are really crying out to have met. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples, to look up. We are surrounded by such a great opportunity. And he emphasized, so that was at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Then at the very last minute, right before he ascends to heaven, he has a very similar conversation with the disciples in Acts 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." In other words, the future is unknown, right? Let's focus on the present. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." A famous passage that many of us know. So he's saying, don't be so concerned with the future. Look at the here and now. And when you do feel powerless to act in the midst of all these things, know that you will receive power from the Holy Spirit to give you the words to say, to give you the love and the compassion of the Father in that moment for the people that are standing in front of you. You will be my witnesses. So what would Jesus do? Surrounded, right? Is this practical? I shared my griefs with you earlier. So I'm crying out to the Lord, "God, what would you have me to do in this pandemic era? The world, the whole, not just our nation, the entire world lies in the power of the evil one, gripped by fear. How can I help? Being filled with your Spirit, how can I help?" So is it practical to just share the gospel? I'm just sharing the gospel. As if that's all we can do is just tell people about Jesus. That's what we think a lot of times when we say, well, Jesus wasn't campaigning or for political change or anything like that. He was just giving them the gospel. Is that enough? Is that practical? We think that way. Jesus was born into Roman occupation and oppression. Jesus was surrounded, quite literally, by Roman authorities and oppression. And what did Jesus do in the midst of that oppressed environment? He just shared the gospel. He started with one hurting woman. We can start with one. We can find our one, and we can share the gospel with that one person, and that will change the world. So, speaking of opportunities to do that, this weekend, Paul Maxim sent me an email this week. This coming weekend, if you're interested in gospel training, February 25th through the 27th, no experience required, making and multiplying disciples, leaders, and churches. It's a church camp about an hour and a half north of here. You can go there and get training this weekend how to share the gospel. Coming up March 5th, 12th, and 19th, three Saturdays in March, we talk frequently here about heartbeats and the work of helping women whose lives are broken. So Pam George and Pam Ianni frequently work with Heartbeats. You can talk to them. Pam George sent us the details on this. They are doing volunteer training these three Saturdays in March. All three Saturdays are required. And then you can be a trained volunteer to go help at Heartbeats right here in Newark. Newark, I should say. Coming this spring, keep your eyes peeled for a Sunday morning class starting with Paul Marshall. This is going to be different than any other Sunday morning class. This is not just going to be reading a book and going about our way. This is going to be a workshop. We are going to be crafting our testimony to share with others. Many here have written their own personal testimony tracks. We'll look at doing that. And then we'll also perhaps even update that. Imagine if you could just text somebody you're having a spiritual conversation with at work or in the neighborhood. What if you could just text them a YouTube link where you share your testimony with them? Wouldn't that be easy? Wouldn't that be powerful? We want to do things like that in this class coming up this spring with Paul Marshall's Gospel Workshop. So please make the earlier time on Sunday morning to come be a part of that coming soon. So Jesus said, yes, indeed, we are surrounded. And when we're surrounded by the harvest. And there are already people out there earning their wage in the kingdom already. We don't have to wait. We can start now. We can join the harvest now. This brings us to our third setting of surrounded, the passage where we've printed on the banner here from Hebrews 12. Therefore, reflecting back to Hebrews chapter 11, we've talked about already the hall of faith, all these people who've walked the path of faith before us. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He started the idea of faith, and he's going to finish it. The pioneer, the perfecter, the completer, the A to Z, the Alpha Omega of faith, that is Jesus. Let's look at him and realize that we're surrounded by a lot of people who've already paved the way for us. The familiar phrase, we're standing on the shoulders of giants, quite literally, in Hebrews 11. And the passage goes on. How did Jesus respond when he was surrounded by the occupation and the oppression of the Romans? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. So that, when you see "so that" in Scripture, it's going to tell you why. Why do you want to do that, right? So this is the why behind. Why do we look to the, when Jesus endured the cross and endured the opposition, why do we consider that? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that you won't give up. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? This passage is so strong. Yes, we are surrounded by people who will oppose us, who will persecute us. Jesus told us to expect that. In John chapter 16, he begins by saying, I have said all these things to you Now, of course, I'm going to try to recite this in front of people from memory. Yeah. I've said all these things to you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. He told them. He told them. So Jesus set the model for us. What do we do in the midst of all that oppression? We endure. It's a race. And you've all probably heard the phrase, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon, right? It's a race. It's an endurance race. So we endure the cross, we endure the opposition, we endure the hardship, looking to Jesus and using Him as our point of reference, as our model for how we live our life. And realizing that also at the same time, we are surrounded by a whole lot of people who've been there, done that. So I thought about looking up endurance races. I read this article and it showed 12 different global endurance races. Now, some of us might think 3 miles, a 5K would take a lot of endurance. I know it would for me. or 26 miles marathon, right? They don't even start there. These races start at 100 miles. They start at 100 miles. And not only that, let's do it on the continent of Antarctica, where it's negative 10 Fahrenheit is the high for the day, and you've got 10 to 25 mile an hour winds in your face. Or let's go to Alaska, where it's 250 miles, and it's all human-powered, meaning it's your feet. You can take a canoe, you can take a bicycle, but you've got to cross 250 miles. You've got to bring all your own supplies, and you must arrange for your own rescue. It's no wonder they only have about 30 entrants per year in a race like that. And so there, over and over, there are these long endurance races starting at 100 miles. One of the 100-mile races, you have to finish in 60 hours or else you lose. So, yes, there are such things as endurance races, and certainly this life, if you've got any years under your belt, you realize that this life is an endurance race. And in the midst of that race, what do we do? Well, we have coming up March 11th, right here, 7 p.m. in this room, we're going to watch the Sabina movie. And the Sabina movie is an example of someone who fixed her eyes on Jesus, Jesus who endured the cross and despised the shame. And she pressed on in that race. We're going to watch the story of Sabina. This is called Tortured for Christ in Nazi Years. You may have seen the earlier one that focused on her husband, Richard. The first Tortured for Christ movie. If you've not seen it, it's really good. So we're going to watch this as an example of somebody like Hebrews 11 who ran that race and endured. So, yes, we are surrounded. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and they're telling us to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He did it. He's been there already. He's walked the path before us. He's our model, and we will endure in that race. Now, this is one of my favorite ones right here. Talk about being surrounded. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. And after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." I love that song. I just hear Petra singing it, right? "Sits upon the throne and to the Lamb, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever." And we're going to be surrounded by billions of people whose voices sound like thunder as we're praising our God. I get chill bumps. I can't wait. In my blanket fort there with all those other people around me. Praising God in His presence, right? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, those magnificent creatures that Scripture tells us about. We'll finally get to see them. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. One day we will be surrounded by the most amazing group of people. And in that group of people will be some of the people that you have shared the gospel with. That one person at work in your neighborhood that was broken and hurting. And when the Holy Spirit that gives you power moved on you with compassion to share the hope that lies within you, and over time you are able to win them to the Lord, and now they are standing beside you in God's presence. So yes, we will be surrounded like never before. So in that place, we will look to God and we will worship. So what can I do? Thinking back, reflecting back to my journal entry from the day after Christmas in 2020, locked down in the pandemic, wondering, God, what can I do in the midst of this? What would you have me to do to try to make an impact in the world to help others? So we're surrounded. Psalm 91, surrounded by devastation, we look to the refuge and we trust. John 4, we're surrounded by the fields that are white for harvest. We look to that harvest, and we join that harvest not 4 months from now, now. Hebrews 12, we're surrounded by witnesses. We look to Jesus, who endured all of those things for us as our model. And finally, Revelation 7, we will be surrounded by every nation, tribe, and tongue, the angels, the elders, those amazing creatures, where we will be looking to God and the Lamb and worshiping. So what can we do in the midst of this day and time where we find ourselves? We can trust. We can join the harvest. We can endure. And we can worship God in the midst of that. So is this practical? Does this play in real life? My wife just stepped out, actually, but we spent the last 2 weeks mourning the death of my wife's sister. It was very sudden. She was 64 years old, and just a few weeks prior, we'd had dinner with her, celebrating a late Christmas in pandemic style, and then a few weeks later, she's gone. So is this practical? Does this really work? Is there anything for me to do in the midst of that? You bet I crawled into my blanket fort with the Lord, because I knew there was a place of comfort there. You bet we shared the hope of the gospel with family members, knowing that they would get to see her again in heaven. We knew that she was surrounded by, in heaven, by her family members who had already won that race that we've been enduring right now. And we know that one day she'll be standing beside us when we're in that amazing praise party singing, "Be to our God forever and ever." So yes, this works. It works when we're surrounded. And you can kind of summarize all four of these, you could summarize by just look to the Lord, right? Our refuge, look to Jesus who endured. Look to the God, the Lamb on the throne. As summarize those by looking to the Lord, and what can we actually do in this moment outside of finding time in our blanket fort where we worship and we enjoy God's love. And out of that, then we join the harvest because we are surrounded by so great opportunities. Now, while some of this might have been a little bit heavy today, I thought we would listen to Mark Lowry. Anybody know Mark Lowry? Christian comedian. Yeah, wrote the song Mary, Did You Know? Right, famous guy. He just has a way of telling stories. So let's find, we get this all to work here. And we're going to listen to Mark Lowry tell a story.
Last year I went through a tornado. Have you ever been through a tornado? They sound like freight trains, don't they? Well, I'm from Texas, and I had never been through a tornado before, and I was on my houseboat. I have a houseboat, which is really just a trailer on floats. And about 2:30 in the morning, I woke up and heard a freight train coming down our lake. And I thought, there ain't no freight train on this lake. And it got closer and closer and closer and closer, and all of a sudden it hit, and it hit with a vengeance, and I didn't know what was going on, and all the lights were blown out on the dock, and the boat was bucking and rocking, and I was thrown to the floor, and on the way to the floor, I grabbed the curtains and looked outside, and lightning was flashing, and rain was flying sideways, and I thought, isn't that pretty? My ADD kicked in for just a second there. And then I realized, I'm gonna die. And I felt my way to the front of the boat, and it was still bucking and rocking, and I looked over at Pier 2, I'm on Pier 1, and I looked over at Pier 2, and the lightning flashed again, and I saw broken legs of the pier stretching into the sky, and I saw the bottoms of boats that had been flipped upside down, and I thought, oh, that can't be happening. You know, lightning flashes, and then it's gone, and you think, did I really see that? And it flashed again, and I thought, oh, I did see it. And I got on the radio, and I picked it up, and I said, are you guys there? Are you guys there? And this is Mark over on Pier 1. Are you okay on Pier 2? And after a few minutes, a few of them grabbed their radios. They said, yes, we're okay. We're upside down, but we're okay. And they'd all been through it before. Come to find out, this dock I'm on is called Tornado Alley. Of course, they didn't tell me that when I rented my space. And they'd all been through it before, and it scared the fool out of me. And I went up there the next morning to the coffee shop, and everybody drinks coffee and tells their fish tales. And I got some good fish tales. Of course, I've never fished in my life, but it don't stop you from having a good fish tale. And that morning, we had new tales to tell, and I said, you know what, y'all? I would have enjoyed that a lot more had I known I was going to live through it. Because it was fun. You know, I bet you when we get to heaven, well, I don't bet. Well, I could bet. I'm Baptist. We can bet. You Pentecostals, you bet you go straight to hell. But, I bet and go right there. No, I bet you that when we get to heaven, you look me up and see if it ain't true. We're going to look back over our lives, and we're going to say, you know what? I'd have enjoyed that a lot more had I known I was going to live through it. And you know what? You are. You, listen, this ain't home. This is boot camp. This is where we learn to walk by faith. And I'm Baptist, we have to walk by faith. You Pentecostals get miracles, we get nothing. Oh, y'all seen them raised from the dead, cripples walk, blind see, Baptist, zip, nothing. I used to argue with Vestal about that. I said, why can't I ever see a miracle or something? And she said, well, I've seen them all the time. I've seen miracles. Dottie and Vestal have angels over for lunch on a regular basis. They do. I get nothing. I got to walk by faith. But I told him one day, I said, you know what, though? Jesus said, I'm more blessed than you, because blessed are they who've not seen and yet believe. So if you never see a miracle, don't worry about it.
Yes, good old Mark. I've done stop sharing my screen. 1 second here. Share this back one. There we go. Let's get back over to slides. There we are. Good old Mark. So, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been our dwelling place in every generation. That the immorality, the political corruption, the fear, the terror, Lord, the things that we are surrounded with in our global society these days are no surprise to you. They've happened before. We thank you that in the midst of that, that we can trust that even though we are surrounded by so much destruction, that we can find that secret place in the shadow of the Almighty, where we can rest and trust and know that you love us, that you are for us, God. We thank you that you have placed us in the midst of a community where there are so many people that need what we have. Jesus told the disciples, you told your disciples that you were about doing your Father's work. God, help us to be about your work. Give us opportunities to share the love and the hope that we enjoy in our blanket fort with you, Lord, with others. God, I pray that you would remind us when things get heated around us, that so many others have gone before us and they've been in this place. You have been in this place of oppression and opposition, and you endured and you pressed forward on our account, on our behalf. Help us to run the race faithfully as you did, as the disciples did, as this cloud of witnesses did, God. Help us to press on in that race. Give us the strength and the power of your Holy Spirit to accomplish your will on earth as it is in heaven. And God, finally, we look forward to the day when we are surrounded by billions of voices giving praise and glory and honor and thanks to the one who deserves it all. And Lord, help us to bring as many people with us where we are then surrounded by voices and praise in your glory. Lord, we look forward to that day. So Father, we thank you for this time we've had together today. And we ask that as we continue through this year, understanding how we are surrounded, Lord, that you would surround us with opportunities to tell others how good you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So at this time, I'll take the offering. And we have some announcements. And I'm just, since I got my computer up here, I'm just going to go look at our new song website. How about that? So on the new website, we've got a section of announcements right there. And you can find it on your phone or your computer. And when you click each one of these, it's going to give you a little bit extra information. So the No Place Left training that Paul Maxim is recommending for us, you can click that link, get all the details there on how to register. There is a cost associated with that. The Heartbeats volunteer training, again, click the link. You'll have a phone number there that you can call to connect with Heartbeats, register for that volunteer training. I'm sure the PAMs would love to have you by their side in that ministry. Movie night coming up March 11th, Friday night, right here. Come watch the Sabina movie with us. Also, due here next week at the end of the month is membership renewal and elder feedback. We want to know where we've helped you and where we can improve as elders. But also membership, what does membership mean here at New Song? It means that you're signifying to this body that this is where you plant your flag, that this is where you are committed to community and one anothering, all the one anothers of the New Testament. So we want you to enjoy the benefits of that. So please, if you've not done so already, just you can click this link. There's a link online you can do it, or there's a piece of paper in the lobby where you can just sign your name as well, just to let us know, so the elders know who is really committed to New Song this year, and that we can focus our efforts on. And then, as always, prayer requests, you can click this link. You can go to the contact page on our website. There's a prayer request form, prayer@newsong.family. Please tell us how we can pray for you. We pray. We have multiple prayer meetings each week. If you're not part of one of those, we have, is it Tuesday morning, Friday morning, Thursday morning? There's several different prayer meetings. Most of those are on Zoom. Makes it easy to jump in and join us in praying for these requests. Also, coming up in April, the men's retreat, and we are really close to finalizing the marriage event also coming up at the end of April. So looking forward to those times together. So those are our announcements for the week. And with that, Josh, you want to come close us in prayer?
Thank you for today. And we thank you that you've given us everything that we need to endure and to remain steadfast in this world. And I pray that for each one of us that you would outline one person, that we can go and we can share the word because they're hurting. We pray that we would be able to lift each other up, that in while we are surrounded by strife, that we would also surround each other in a circle, in an ever-increasing circle of love and support and care, that we would remain a family so that we can go forth and make good use of your name and your commands. And in Christ's name we pray, amen.
Let's stand for the benediction. I'm going to cheat. I want to use the exact same passage that's on this banner for our benediction today. I think it's very appropriate. So therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Amen. You're dismissed. Let our praises remind all the